Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter. If you're in our pew Bible, pages 812 and also pages 985. Pages 812 and 985. So again, Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verse 30, and Philippians 3, 13 and 40. In the New Living Translation. In the New Living Translation. Let me start at verse 22 for contextual clarity. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in their fear. They cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" Verse 30. When he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Philippians 3 and 13 and verse 14 says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me." Continuing from the last time we left off, the fight is in the focus. The fight is in the focus. And this morning we're learning how to deal with distractions that want to derail our being delivered to our destinies. Father, open our minds that we may understand the scriptures. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your instructions, and open our hearts to take heed to all that you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started this message the last time I ministered to you all 2 weeks ago about the fight is in the focus. And this message concerns itself with how we can deal with the distractions in life that want to derail us from being delivered to our destiny. For purposes of review, we're going to look at a few definitions. But before we do that, I'm going to ask two individuals to help me out with an illustration. I'm going to ask two individuals to help me out with an illustration. Let's see, who can we get that is not self-conscious? Okay, Minister Corey and Minister Josiah, you guys come forward, and you're going to help me out with an illustration, and I want to show you something. Remember, the fight is where?
In the focus.
The fight is where?
In the focus.
Okay, good. So I'm going to ask you guys to come on up. You can stay comfortable. It's okay. It's okay. We're a free church here. We're a free church. All right? So you two are going to do something for me. Corey, you're going to come over here, and you're going to stay right there. And Josiah, you're going to stay right there. You're going to come right there. Now, here's what the two of you have to do. The two of you have to get from here to where Anita is. Okay. Okay. What's the punchline? You didn't think it was going to be that simple, did you?
Exactly.
Okay. You're going to walk that way looking back over your shoulders. You're going to look back over your right shoulder, and you're going to look back over your left shoulder, and you're going to walk forward but looking backwards. You can't look forward. You have to look backward. Okay. You can't look forward. You have to look backward. Turn as far as you can to your right shoulder, you to your left, okay? And on the count of three, you're going to walk. One. The fight is in the focus. Already, okay? One. Uno. Two. Dos. Three. Tres. Go.
I
What happened? They bumped into each other. What else happened?
They stumbled.
Okay. Josiah cheated and looked forward.
Oh, my
God. Corey was petrified. Petrified, very slow. Okay. How did it feel? It felt awkward. Somebody said insecure, even though they weren't walking. I guess they saw insecurity on you, right? Here's the point. Thank you. You can be seated. Here's the point. You can't go forward looking backward.
That's right.
You can't go forward looking sideways.
Uh-oh.
Okay? You can't go forward looking down. You can't go forward being still. If you're going to make moves and if you're going to get to where you have to go, if you're going to reach your place of destiny and fulfillment of purpose, you have to look forward and you have to stay focused on where you need to go. The fight is where? In the focus. And so we started that last week. We didn't do that illustration last week on purpose. We didn't do it. And those who aren't here this week, well, you missed it. Sorry. Maybe one day when we videotape, we'll be able to re-roll it. But you'll just have to, you know, catch the imagination of what's being said on the audio. Well, we purposely did not set it up because two weeks ago, we did not offer this illustration because we wanted to use it for this particular installment of the message as we go forward. Because today, we're going to see an illustration of the fight in the focus. All right, let's look at a couple of definitions. Number one, very, very quickly, what does it mean to focus? It means, what is focus? It is the center of interest or activity. It is the state or quality of having or producing clear visual definition. All right, what is the center? Mathematically, the center is the middle point of a circle or a sphere and the equidistance from every point on the circumference of the surface. Okay? Don't ask me what I said. just read the definition. Amen? It sounds real nice and all that kind of good stuff. The center is the point from which an activity or process is directed or on which it is focused. It is the most important place in respect to the place or the area that's specified. What is a distraction? It is a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something or someone else. You know, when Pastor Pat and I started dating, I had been out of the habit of dating for about a year, 18 months when we got engaged. You know, some of you have heard this story before. But she was a choir member. I was minister of music at our church, and she was a choir member. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, Pat Dry is your wife. And so I called her up and said, Sister Dry, I need to talk to you. And I made arrangements for Kiana to be watched by my mother. I'm leaving out a lot of details because one day I'll give you the whole thing. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm going to write about it. It's going to be called The Engagement Chronicles. A nice romance story. Y'all know I can write, right? Okay, one day. So I said, I need to talk to you. And made arrangements for my mother to watch Kiana and took her out to Cookie Steak Pub. Cookie Steak Pub no longer exists, but if you go up Broadway and turn left on Old Country Road, there is the Asian buffet that is directly across the street from the cemetery. That used to be Cookie's Steak Pub, and it was there that I proposed to Pastor Patricia Kim Butler and asked her to be my wife. It was a very interesting date because having not dated for 18 months, I was a little scared, petrified. My rapping skills were rusty. Y'all gonna be spiritual? You gonna let me be real? Okay. You know, and as when you go out with a young lady, you want to put your best foot forward. You want to make sure all your bases is covered. I thought I was gonna have my Barry White voice on, but instead I wound up with squeaky soprano. You know, gulping and carrying on because I was intimidated. So I was trying to, you know, I was trying to warm up a little bit, make small talk and everything, make small talk. And she looks me right in the eye like, what you bring me out here for? So we had to, I had to just cut right to the chase, right to the chase. And I said to her, the Lord said, you're my wife. Just like that. And so she looked, and she said, okay. And the first thing she asked me was, what about Kiana? Now, for those of you who don't understand, Kiana's not my biological daughter. And when we got together, she was already there. And so I said to her, well, I didn't understand the question. The question was strange to me. And I said, well, what about her? What about her? And she said, well, do you expect me to send her away? And I'm still not getting it. I'm like, well, where are you going to send her? Where are you going to send her? And I'm looking at her like, and so then she looks at me like, well, most men don't want to be bothered with someone else's child. And I looked at her and said, I'm not most men. And if I want you, then I want her because she's a part of you and I'm prepared to be her father. Just like that. Just like that. It was, and when I think about it now, it was kind of bold because I didn't know what kind of relationship she had with her father. And what I really didn't care, to be honest with you. And so all the fear and stuff came off. And now I'm ready. I'm ready to come in here like now. And so I had all the questions and stuff lined up. I was ready now, man. I was shy. I was there. And so, you know, she said to me, well, you know, I need to pray about it. I said, okay, good. Go ahead. Pray. And, you know, I'm saying to myself, you're the one missing the memo because me and God have already discussed this. We've already discussed this. We've gotten this down, okay? So so she kept me on pins and needles. It was February 9th, 2000. And help me out with the date. Come on, help a brother out. Don't be like that. Or February 2, it was in the early 2000s. No, it couldn't have been 2000. February 1986. Here we go. February, yeah, I'm just, because we're in this decade, you know, I'm out of the past, forgetting the past and reaching to those things which are ahead. Don't mess with the preacher because I know my way around the text. Okay, so 1986, so February 9th, 1986 is when I proposed to her. And February 13th is when she said yes, when she got the memo. I tell people that she kept me on hold. She kept me on hold. But the reason why I said that to you, because one of the things I had to recognize right away was to not be distracted in our relationship. To not be distracted in our relationship. And one of the ways I had to be sure I was not distracted was to not allow my attention to be on another woman while we're together. You can't go forward like that. Okay. Matter of fact, you won't be going anywhere like that, okay, as far as the relationship is concerned. And so oftentimes many of us try to move forward, or we try to get somewhere, or we try to accomplish something, or we try to do something, and we're not focused. We allow ourselves to be distracted. We allow ourselves to be taken away from the thing that we should be occupied with. There's a difference between being occupied with something and being preoccupied with something. Ooh, okay? There's a difference between being occupied with something and being preoccupied with something. So as I thought about that, then we come to this next deal, which is fight. Fight. And what is the fight? A fight is a vigorous struggle or a campaign for or against something. So I had to get focused. And one of the things that was interesting is in the time period while I was not dating, God was preparing me to focus. Remember I said to you all last time we got together that there are some preliminaries that you have to cover in the fight. You have to get ready, some things you have to deal with. And one of the things he was doing, he was moving away all the distractions. He was cutting all the strings. Okay? He was tearing all the pages out of the black book. Okay, so you want to be deep? Let's say, okay, black book is the book that you have that has her name and her name and her name and her name and his name and his name. All the things that you can reach back for when it don't work out with him and when it doesn't work out with her. Can I talk to you all this morning?
Yes.
Okay, and so the black book had to be torn up. And not only did the black book have to be torn up, but the black book had to be torn out. Because some folk are slick. Okay? You know, they don't have a physical black book, but they got things committed in their memory. They have tracks and indentations on their memories. And you know, certain things happen. You start recalling, I don't know why, this is not even the notes. You start recalling experiences and you start recalling events. And then you find yourself stuck in the comparison game. And when you should be focused on this right here, now something happens and you get distracted. So the black book had to be torn up and the black book had to be torn out. Say, tore up. And torn out. Some things God wants to tear up and some things he wants to tear out. Some things he wants to tear up, you know, as far as getting it away from you and disconnecting you from it and separating the tie that binds you to it. And then some things he wants to tear out of you. Stuff that's deep down in the inside. The memories. The brandings. Stuff that has been branded in your mentality, in your memory bank, in your psyche, in your emotions. A lot of people bring baggage with them to relationships. They bring baggage. Do you notice that when you arrive to a destination, one of the first things you have to do is unpack your bags? Some of us have gotten to certain places, but our bags are still packed. We got emotional baggage and mental baggage and spiritual baggage and the baggage of memories and family baggage and I don't know if I should say that one. God. We got baby mama and baby papa baggage. Got baggage. Baggage. And just because certain things have happened in your life and you've experienced certain things doesn't mean that you have to bring that stuff with you when you arrive to a new point in life. Amen. I said to you last time we got together, be sure that you don't allow your past to come with you into your present to the point where it hinders you in your future.
Yes.
You had a little situation or a situationship. Young man that I met through Adara, the Reverend John Momplessier, you know, he calls it situationship. You had a situationship, okay, and some things happened, but that's over with now. Okay,
amen.
Let it go.
Amen.
Learn to focus. Amen. Learn to focus.
Yes.
Learn to focus. And so there was a fight, some things I had to fight with. There were some young ladies I used to date. I had to let them know, no, there's nothing going down between us now. It's all about her.
Amen.
And some of them would try.
Yeah, they did, man.
Some of them, here we are almost 30 years later, if you count the engagement period. Some of them are still trying.
Amen.
I mean, God, we're grandchildren now. If it's not obvious that this is done, what's the problem? So there's still a fight. You know, some things you're going to always be fighting and wrestling with. Some stuff you'll get over, you'll be able to crush it, you'll be able to sweep it and move it away. But some things will always, you know, not always, but every now and then come up. You'll always be dealing with some stuff. And you got to stay focused.
Yes, amen.
And you have to what? Fight to focus. Everybody say fight.
Fight.
To focus. So we went through all these things. We talked about all these things. And we saw how Peter lost the fight to focus. He started out good. Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you in the water. And he got the one word. He got the one word. Just one word. You know, sometimes people tickle me. There's a time for long prayers. But then there's a time for a quickie. And get it and keep it moving. And he just prayed just this one simple prayer. Jesus, excuse me, now they're out there on the storm. They're out there on the water in the boat, and the storm is raging and carrying on. And the other ones in the boat got all upset and got all excited and saw Jesus coming and thought he was a ghost. You know, that's a message in and of itself. Some people have been with Jesus but still don't know who he is.
Yes. Yes. Wow. All right.
Tweet that, okay? Some people have been with Jesus but still don't know who he is. And so he says, listen, relax, it's me. It's me. And then Peter catches on. He says, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus gives him one word. Come. One word. One word. I declare to you that the people of God and the body of Christ are just one word away from major breakthroughs. I'm telling you. I declare it to you prophetically by the word of the Lord this morning at this afternoon at almost 12:14 p.m. Sunday, November 30th, 2015. Just one word. Just one word to the employer. Just one word to that son or that daughter. Just one word to that marriage. Just one word to that physical situation. Just one word to that long outstanding bill that has been harassing you. Just one word to that aspiration. Just one word. Say one word. And so God, so Jesus says, come. The King James Version says, come. The New Living Translation says, yes, come. But Jesus said in King James, come. Just one word. And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking. The Bible says he's walking on the water to Jesus. He's doing it. As Adara would say, the Nike ministry is working very, very well. Okay? He's just doing it. But the preacher said, when you hear the word but, you know there's going to be some kicking. But he turns away from the word and Jesus, and he looks at the storm. He lost the fight to focus because he got distracted, and he began to sink. It was crazy, Kimberly. It was crazy, Tiana, because he was already walking on top of that which he should not have been walking on. See, that's what happens when you don't focus. It's like a rope-a-dope to come and fake you out and make you think that you can't do what you were already doing.
You're already doing it.
You already look beautiful. But if you get distracted, the devil will tell you you're ugly and you'll buy into it. And some of you, he won't be satisfied just saying ugly. He'll say you oogly. And you'll buy into it. You're already beautiful. You already have this skill. You're already working it. And the devil will come and try and fake you out in the key and say, no, you can't do that. But you're doing it. He'll bring these distractions. He'll kick up dust here and he'll kick up stuff there. All right? And you'll get distracted and you'll get away from what you're already doing. And instead of overcoming, now you get overwhelmed where you already were overcoming. And he turns and he looks at the storm, and then he starts to sink. So you got to understand, the place of victory that you're in is contingent upon you keeping your focus. You got to stay focused on what God has said. You got to stay focused on what he's doing. You got to stay focused on what you know. And so we went down to that, and we saw that there were three things involved here about focusing. Number one, intimately knowing who God is. Intimately knowing who God is, not acquainted with him. Intimately. All right? Number two, intensely knowing what he said. You have an intense relationship with the word of God, not a passing, fleeting notion with some scripture verses. All right? Most Christians have been in the body of Christ for any length of time. You ask them, quote a memory verse. Most of them will pull out John 11 and 35. Oh, Lord. Louis got it. Oh, you know what John 11 and 35 is? Yeah. Jesus wept. They know that one. What about Romans 15 and 4? These things which were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What about that? Do you intensely know the word? Is there an intensity? Not do you intensely know what the pastor says, but do you know the word? Do you know the word? Do you know some people know more about what their pastor says than they know about what Jesus says? The only thing the pastor has to say to you, if he or she is worth their salt, is what Jesus has to say to you. It's just a mouthpiece. That's all. And if they're not saying what Jesus is saying, you better get moving real quick. And not only saying what Jesus is saying, but doing what Jesus is doing. Oh, that's a whole other message. And then we have to know intuitively what he does. Everybody say intuitively what he does. See, are the other things in place so much so to the point that even when you can't see what God is doing, you can sense what he's doing? I was talking to Pastor Patricia this morning, and I said to her, I sense God getting ready to do a major breakthrough and deliverance for our church with something that we've been fasting about. Now, y'all know what we've been fasting about, right? On Wednesdays, you're still fasting, right? On Wednesdays from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., fruit juice and water only. All these amens are so weak. Oh, God. Oh, God. Okay. What about those of you who are on the 40 days with the Holy Spirit? You're still on that, right? Okay, we didn't put the installment up for today, but it's coming. And I said to her, I sense God getting ready to do something. I may not be able to define it and articulate it to you clearly, and I may not be able to point you in the direction as far as how it's going to be and how it's going to take shape, but intuitively I sense it. And one of the ways you can sense when you're at the point of a great breakthrough with God is when the enemy starts cutting the food. He cuts the fool anyway, but he raises up. He raised it up a notch. He raises it up, and that's when you know. Because remember the young man that had the epilepsy, and his father brought him to Jesus. And the Bible says the closer he got to Jesus, the more the demon acted up in him. So intuitively, do you know what he does? Do you know how he works? Do you understand God's MO? See, a lot of us can stay focused if we just know how God works. When you see this happen over here, okay, then you don't get caught up in that because you know that's not God. It may look like God, it may sound like God, but it's not God. Remember Elijah when he ran from Jezebel? And there was three different events. There was the rocks that split open and the wind and this and that. And Elijah thought that God was in all those things, but God wasn't in none of that. Yes. He was in the still, small voice. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Do you know how he works? Do you know how he works? He says, for I know the plans that I have for you. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans of good and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. I got something good for you. He doesn't have anything bad for us. It's good. It's good. Jesus said, I came. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came, Sister Blanca, that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. Do you understand how he works? And see, when you know how he works, then you can decipher through a lot of stuff and realize that's not God. That's not God. He's not God. He may smell good. He may look good like me. You better learn how to encourage yourself, okay? He may have a lot of money, and you don't even know how he got it.
That's true right there.
Okay? You better be careful with cats flashing dollars in front of you. You better ask some questions. Take me to where you work. Let me see your coworkers, your boss, the time you put. Let me see you. You better learn. You know, he could be walking up in your space, and you know, and you like the way he looks, tall, dark, and lovely. And it's the devil in disguise. She may have the curves you like. Don't get deep in spiritual now. Don't get deep. Okay. She may have the curves that you like. The calves on her legs may fall a certain way. I'm focused on them. Listen, too many times preachers, you know, we spiritualize stuff and we don't bring it right down the center where people live. This is what men deal with. If you want me to hook a Messiah and tongue talk you, I can do all that. But after we're done, what is that doing for you? She could have all those things. She can be 36, 24, 36. There was a song, and those were the dimensions. Okay? Those are the dimensions. And there was a name. It was called Brick House. Okay. We have one guest. I'm sorry, I'm just a real pastor. Don't mind me, okay? I'm just a real pastor. She could be Brick House. Brick houses can get busted. You get the right crane, you can just break that brick. So what you got?
Jesus.
You better learn to recognize when it's really God.
Amen.
And when it's really a fake. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, that Satan has disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, we are not ignorant of his devices.
Yes.
Learn the difference. Know how he works. Know when it is God and when it's not.
Amen.
Know when it is God and when it's not. And these things will begin to equip you to win the fight in the focus. Now, let's go forward. I got an example of an individual who won the fight in the focus. One of my favorite biblical characters, and that's Davy, the beloved king of Israel. The Bible doesn't say Davy. I'm saying Davy. The Bible says David, okay? And here comes David. We walk up into this space, 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, is one of my favorite passages in the scripture, okay? David is one of my favorite characters outside of Jesus in the Bible. We walk up into this space, and we see David entering in this scene. Let's just stay right there. We see David entering into this scene where Goliath is taunting the Israelite army. He's taunting Saul and the Israelite army, okay? He's taunting Saul and the Israelite army. There's a parallel between this story and Matthew's gospel, the 14th chapter, where we saw Peter on the boat. Let me show you the parallels, okay? First of all, we have the principal characters, Goliath, Saul, the Israelite army, David's brothers and David. Now, here's the thing. These individuals represent some things when we parallel them against our story. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, number one, Goliath represents the storm. Goliath was just like the storm in Matthew's gospel. He was just like the storm, okay? He was a challenge. He was a difficulty. He was a hindrance. He was something bigger than them, okay? And it seemed to be out of control. The Bible says that for 40 days, he strutted back and forth in the valley, taunting the Israelites' armies, just give me one man to come and fight with me. That's all. Just give me one. And they were all running in fear. The Bible was saying that they were all running in fear at just him trash talking and how he looked. You know something? I want to show you something, all right? When people mean something, they don't just talk about it, they do it. Watch that. Because one of the most frequent forms of warfare is to try and psychologically fake your opponent out by talking them into defeating themselves. Most people, when they're going to whip you, they just whip you. Okay? They just do it, okay? You know, there's just a way they carry themselves. They don't have to say much. You just know, oh, you know what? Let's not mess with this one. Because he crazy. You know, I remember one time, I went to my grandmother's house, and her house was the hangout spot. And, you know, one of my uncles, he was being playful, but, you know, and I was about 15 or 16 years of age. And he was being playful, but for some reason, I just wasn't in the mood for playing. So when I walked in the house, When I walked past the threshold, he had opened the door, and they used to love to see me and my brothers coming. You know, it was six of us, and they called us the Butler Boys, even though there was other cousins named Butlers. They called us the Butler Boys because it was just phenomenal. There was just these six boys in one family. So, you know, I walk through the door, and he looks at me. He says, "Oh, where you been?" Like that. Okay. So, go ahead. Thank you. So, I had my head down, and I just stopped, and I did like this. He was like, "Oh, I'm sorry, let me know." Because he knew from the look that I had, no. Now, mind you, I was 16, he was about 40. Okay, and rightfully so, he could have, you know, spanked me and took me to task as my uncle. But I didn't care then. Because he had crossed the line, Louis. I don't know what was going on. Maybe it was too cold or something, you know, maybe I was hungry. That was probably it right there. That was probably it right there, because, you know, when it's time to eat, I laugh and joke, but I don't play. Okay, so you, when a person means business, they don't have to do a whole lot of trash talking about it. You know, the devil talks a lot of trash because he can't do anything to you that you don't let him do or that God doesn't allow him to do. So he represents this storm. Okay, then we have Saul. Saul is the king. He's the ruler of the Israelite army, and he's in fear like they are. He has the inability to mobilize them, to come up with a fighting strategy, to know what to do with the refugees.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I caught it.
Okay. Okay. Y'all here?
I caught it.
Y'all here?
I caught it.
Okay. Just a little bit of political commentary. Just a little bit. Okay, let's just move. He just did not know what to do with this situationship. He didn't know. Why? Because he was walking outside of God's will. He had lost relationship and covenant with him. Saul represents things on the inside that hinder us from focusing. The messed up condition that we're in. You haven't been praying. You haven't been reading your word. You haven't been fasting. You haven't been obeying God the way you should. Instead of thinking godly, you think fleshly. And you only come to God when you want something. I was praying this morning, and the Lord said to me, you know, he said, it's one thing to come to me when you want something, but it's another thing to come to me because you want me.
Amen.
One more time. He said, it's one thing to come to me when you want, and I was praying in tongues. I was edifying, you know, my spirit being edified. I wasn't asking him for anything, okay? But, you know, he just dropped that on me. He said, it's one thing to come to me because you want something, but it's another thing to come to me because you want me. And then he took it a step further. He said, how would I characterize our relationship between the two? Not what do you think, what do I think? A lot of us could get further with God if we were concerned about, well, God, what do you think about us? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Or we have to fight ourselves. We have to get we have to get victory in the fight of the focus of ourselves, internally speaking. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 27, I beat my body daily and bring it in subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Paul is also talking in Romans, the 7th chapter, about the duality and the duplicity within him. You know, one part of me wants to do the right thing and another part of me wants to do the bad thing. The fight within the focus at times involves you. It's not him. It's not her. It's not this. It's not that. It's you, 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 you. Sometimes we can get the victory over the fight and the focus if we just spend time looking at ourselves honestly in the mirror.
Amen.
Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the one jacked up of them all?
Amen.
Then we got the Israelite army and his brothers. They represent those who were in the boat crying out because they were full of fear. They were full of fear. And notice that they did the same thing that those in the boat did. They failed to recognize when God was walking them up into their space to deliver them from the one that was tormenting them. So look at this. Remember the cats that was in the boat? Matthew's gospel? And they saw Jesus coming and they cried out for fear. Okay, look. Here comes David, the giant slayer.
and they don't see deliverance walking up in the camp, they're still just looking at Goliath. See, you got to focus, because if you don't focus, God will send you the answer and you're still whining about the question. One more time. See, that's why you got to learn how to focus, because God will send you the answer and you're still whining about the question. Somebody put that in tweet and Facebook, and I mean, that's good, okay? That's real good. Preach and teach, boy! Okay, one more time. That's why you got to learn how to focus, because God will send you the answer and you're still whining about the question. And here come Davy walking up in the camp. He was the answer. He had the answer and he was the answer. Oh, that's a revelation. Okay, he had the answer and he was the answer. And now here comes his brothers. Sometimes it's the ones that are closest to you that are the furthest from you.
Amen.
They have no clue, Anthony, who you really are. Yeah. They think they know you, but they really don't know you. And his brothers, the oldest one, Eliab, says, what you doing here, Davy? What you doing here? It doesn't say it like that in the Bible. I'm paraphrasing, okay? Okay, what you doing here, Davy? I know the pride and insolence of your heart. And besides, where are those few little sheep you got? So he was just dissing them all around. One commentator said something very interesting. He said, when you look at Eliab and his response, you see why God passed him over when it was time to be king. Remember that? Come on, walk with me in scripture, okay? When God sent Samuel to anoint the next king, okay, Samuel looked at all the brothers, and God said, listen, okay, you know, don't look at him, I have rejected him. Man looks in the outward, God looks in the heart. And so then the writer said, yep, here he is full of fear, more concerned about stupid stuff, probably perhaps intimidated by his little baby brother coming up in the camp, not showing no fear. And so now what does he want to do? He wants to ridicule him. You got to watch how people treat you. So because sometimes it's an indication of just how powerful you are. Watch that. When they are trivializing you, minimizing you, harassing you, trying to make you feel bad, make you feel small, oftentimes they are intimidated by something they see in you that you don't see yet. And it's just another trick of the enemy trying to fake you out of your destiny. And David said, well, wait a minute. Is there not a cause here? David was focused. He didn't get caught up in that stuff. And so David represents the example of winning the fight in the focus. David had to press pass the taunts of the giant. He had to press pass the Israelite army running around in fear. He had to press past. These are all distractions. He had to press past his own brother disrespecting him. You know, God showed me something.
That's so true.
God showed me something. Okay, I'm back on Facebook for those of you who don't know. I'm back. Okay? On a limited basis, though. Limited. Okay? I'm just there just to do some things ministry-wise. And when my book is finished and my recording project is finished, I'll use it to promote and et cetera, et cetera. But the Lord dropped a heavy revelation on me. See, one of the reasons why I got back into, and I'm on Instagram too, by the way. Okay. And so one of the reasons why I got back on it, because Adara, God has blessed her, and she's gotten some prominence in social media. Okay. On Instagram, I think she's 12,000 followers or something like that. Yeah, she's got 12,000 followers on Instagram, and people are following her because of how she ministers to them and encourages them through what she writes and says. Amen. And so she has taken it upon herself to get her daddy out there. Amen. She's taken some of the influence that she has and says, okay, now, daddy, you've got great stuff. You know, a lot of this stuff that I have and what I do, it comes from you. So you need to be out there. Amen. And so she got me signed up on Periscope, and she got me back into Instagram. And, you know, I call her my social marketing manager, guru. That's what I call her. Okay, and she's got the other young people on there calling me Pastor Daddy, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know, and they look for me, and they, you know, this, that, and the other. And so, the Lord showed me something. I want you to see something, how You have to be careful how you regard people, especially those you think you may be ahead of, or you think that you may be superior to, or you think that you may be beyond. You got to watch this. And the Lord showed me something. I started thinking about this. He brought the scripture back to me. Stay focused. Stay focused. He brought the scripture back to me about a man having children, them being like arrows. And it says his quiver is full of them. Quiver refers to the thing that you put the arrows in. And the Lord showed them. He says, see, a darah is one of the arrows from your quiver that went ahead to you. And now she went ahead for you. And now she's cutting space and she's showing you how to do this thing. So I can't now look, I'm the daddy. What do you know? Oh, no. What you got next? Show me what to do next thing. Okay, this will be. No. That's part of the focus. Recognizing when God has dropped a blessing right in your hand. I had no idea when she was a little girl, a little beady-eyed girl, would run around. You got any food? I had no idea that years later that God was going to use her like this.
Amen.
Sometimes God has sent things ahead of you. And through the process of time, you walk into where that thing went. Now you got to recognize this is God, and you got to stay focused on that. David is the example of how God sent the one that nobody wanted, the shepherd. God sent him into this camp, and he had the answer. There was two more things he had to get beyond. He had to get beyond the army running around in fear. He had to get beyond his oldest brother dissing him. Then he had to get beyond Saul. Because when he went to Saul, he said, listen, Don't worry about it. I got this. I'm going to fight with this skillet. I'm going to do this. And Saul says, well, wait a minute. You're a boy. And he's been a warrior since he was a boy. And David is focused. What is he focused on? He's focused on his intimate relationship with God. He's focused on how he intensely knows God's word.
Yes.
And he's focused on intuitively going back for, oh, yeah, okay, that's good. And he's focused on intuitively how he knows what God works. And now he pulls all these things out. He says, listen, I've been keeping the sheep. Don't despise what you've been doing. That seems to be insignificant because God is preparing you to kill some giants with it. He's preparing you to kill some giants. He said, I've been keeping my daddy's sheep. And when the lion and the bear come against it, I go after them and grab them by the beard and club them to death until they let the sheep go. And he said, guess what? This giant is going to be just like one of them since he has decided to defy the armies of the living God. See, that's where he understood the word of God. He intensely knew what God said, because in Genesis 17:11, the covenant is established between God and Abraham's seed. And so David understood, no, we have covenant with God. This pagan, uncircumcised Philistine has no right to come and torment and terrorize the people of God. He said he's going to be just like one of them lions and them bears. Okay, first part of the test with Saul, all right? He's focused beyond that. So then Saul relents. He says, okay, well, I'll tell you what. You're going to need some stuff to fight him. You're going to need some stuff. Take my armor. And David, for a moment, gets distracted. Just for a moment. Everybody say a moment. And he puts on Saul's stuff. And he starts walking. He starts walking. You get it? See why we did illustration? And he comes to find out, I'm not going to be able to do what I need to do with somebody else's stuff on. One of the things we read this week in with 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit gives talent. Remember that? Okay, and he's given every last one of you something inside of you that nobody else can do, that nobody else can work, that nobody else has. And David is realized, no, I can't deal with this. See, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, puts it like this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Saul's stuff was carnal.
Yes, it was. Amen.
David says, no, I can't deal with this. He puts that stuff down, and he goes and gets the spiritual stuff. He gets his slingshot and five smooth stones. That's the spiritual stuff. Why was it spiritual? Was the stuff itself spiritual? No. That stuff was spiritual because that's what God had ordained him to use. Use what God has told you to use. Don't use nobody else's stuff. Okay? Don't use nobody else's prayer language. Get your own. Okay? That's what happened to the five foolish virgins. They tried to get somebody else's oil. Get your own. Okay? And David said, no, let me take this. I'm just give me five stones and a slingshot, and I'm good. So he got past the distraction of Saul. Now here comes one more distraction. Everybody say one more.
One more.
You're just one more distraction from the deliverance. Just one more. And he gets out there in the field. And here's Goliath. And Goliath is incensed. He's offended. He's like, what am I? What am I? Some piece of meat that you send this strapping little kid to fight against me? Come here. I will give your carcass to the buzzards. Come here, little boy. David says, you have defied the armies of the living God. And today, I will take your head off, and everybody's going to know that there's a God in Israel. And he had the last say. Read the Bible. He had the last say. The next thing that happens is he grabs his slingshot and one stone, and he begins to turn it, and he slings it, and he lets it go. I like to say that when he let it go in faith, the Holy Spirit stuck his finger behind the stone and pushed it right in the crest, the crevice in the crack of Goliath's helmet.
Yes.
Boop! Right there. He was probably bald-headed. There was no hair, so there nothing get away. Boop! The Holy Spirit just got behind and pushed it. Pow! And that's it. He's done. It's over. David won that fight. Because he focused. And see, he didn't win just for himself, but he won for Israel.
Amen.
That's why you can't be distracted. You're fighting for something and for someone else. You're fighting for something and for someone else. March 2013, I got distracted. And I toyed with the notion of shutting this church down. Oh, yes, I did. I sat right. Some of y'all been to the house. Most of y'all been to the house. You saw where the office is, the messy office. I sat right there behind that messy office. It's going to get clean, I promise you. Okay.
I'm focused.
It's going to get clean, all right. But there's a genius in messiness. Tweet that. Okay. So I sat right there. That's right. There you go. Organized chaos. Tweet that too. Okay. I sat right there in that desk and contemplated and pondered for a moment, shutting it down. I had a little plan. I had a plan. I was going to liquidate all the assets. We was going to relocate. She didn't know this. I was going to pick them all up and we was going to relocate. I was going to Columbus, Ohio with Pastor Kelly. And when I got out there, I was going to stay 3 weeks before I told him anything. I was going out there under the guise of vacation. And knowing him, eventually he would have said, Reverend, when you're going back, oh, I didn't tell you. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. I'm not going back. I had a plan. I had a plan. But then I started refocusing. And I thought about the process of liquidating everything. And I started getting a headache just thinking about liquidating it. I was like, well, it's just easier just to let it stay the way it is. And then, you know, I was a month away from my 50th birthday. And I said, Darren, for just about all of your life, because what I didn't tell you was I was going to leave and I wasn't going to do nothing related to ministry, not even play. I just got to the point where it was it. I wanted nothing to do with ministry, including playing. Wasn't gonna play. No preaching, no playing. I was gonna do something else. What? I don't know. But I was gonna do something. said, well, Darren, you're going to be 50 years of age next month. And since you were 15, all you know is ministry. What are you going to do now at 50 switching to midstream? Who are you fooling, man?
Wow.
So then, okay, and that's done. And then here was the third thing. All of a sudden, I started seeing y'all's faces. And I said, how am I going to go and look at all these saints and tell them, I don't want to be your pastor no more? How am I going to do that? So when those three things happened, I got focused again. And I decided, I'm going to stay with this thing until... I'm going to stay with this thing until there's so many people here that it won't matter. I'm going to stay with this thing until I get the keys to the buildings.
Amen.
I'm going to stay with this thing. I'm going to stay with this thing. I'm going to stay with this thing. And now I won that fight in focus. And the enemy, every now and then, he still comes up. Well, you know, they still don't come to church the way they should. And neither do you, devil. Okay? Matter of fact, that's your problem. If you was in church like you were supposed to be, you wouldn't be where you are now. You gotta learn how to talk back. Okay? Don't come tell me about what people come. You missed one critical service and you thought you was bigger than God, and now look at you. Look at you. Okay? Fried devil. Every now and then he tries it. Because focus is in stages. When you go to the doctor and they're checking your eyes, sometimes they turn the lens multiple times. And sometimes this will work and that will work, but they have to get it precise. And sometimes you go through life in stages of focusing. Things change. Things change. And your eyesight was good when you was 35 years of age, but now you're 50. You need glasses. You need a little help, okay? You need a lot of help. Sometimes you need multiple pairs of glasses. One pair for this, one pair for that. The whole key is just staying focused. The fight is in the focus. The fight is in the focus. So get you some glass cleaner. And begin to wipe those glasses off. Get you some spiritual eye drops. And hold your head back and drop them in. And begin to fix your eyesight. Begin to look at the things and the people around you, connected to you, attached to you, associated with you, that's nothing but distractions, and begin to move them out the way. Move them out the way. And then the stuff you can't do anything about, say, God, this, I can't do anything about this. I need you to help me with this one. And just be determined that you're going to fight the fight of focus, and you're not going to give up until you win.
Amen.
The fight is in the focus. Come on.